Let us pray. And most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful for your mercy. Thankful for your goodness and kindness towards us. Our minds cannot fathom the depth of your love for us, nor can we truly appreciate the abundance of grace that you display towards us. If we know, Father, that you are so gracious, and so we can thank you for being so faithful to us. We pray now, Heavenly Father, that as we have gathered this evening to study a portion of your word, we really realize that our human minds are incapable of focusing or concentrating on that which is spiritual apart from the ministry of the Spirit. For this reason, it is our request now that the Holy Spirit will enable us to hear precisely what you want us to hear this evening. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. He reads, "Cast your bread upon the waters, for after many days you will find it again. Give portions to seven, yes to eight, for you do not know what disaster may come upon the land. If clouds are full of water, they pour rain upon the earth. When a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where it falls, there it will lie. Whoever watches the wind will not plant. Whoever looks at the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the path of the wind or how the body is formed in a mother's womb, so you cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things. Sow your seed in the morning, and at the evening, let not your hands be idle, for you do not know which will succeed, whether this or that, or whether both will do equally well." Now, in the preceding chapters of this book, Solomon has described his various experiments and observations with respect to the activities of life in order to discover lasting benefits of this life. In the course of his experiment and his observations, and because of it, he offered many instructions or advices that will guide the wise in this life. So we can say that the first 10 chapters of this book are concerned with experiments and observations. However, by the time we see all this that he's been giving to us, but during this process, we also see that Solomon mingled this observation with instructions that are the results of his experiment and observations. However, by the time he gets to our present chapter, he has ended his experiments and observations, and as he offered only instructions in the 11th chapter and up to the 8th verse of the 12th chapter. Now, actually, there are three general and final instructions that Solomon provided in this chapter and in the next. A first instruction is an encouragement to become diligent and avoid slothfulness. Now, the details of this instruction is given in verses 1 through 6 of the 11th chapter. The second instruction is concerned with being cognizant of good and bad days, given in verses 7 and 8. The third instruction involves remembering God in youthful days of one's life in light of God's coming judgment. The details of this instruction are given in Ecclesiastes 9, chapter 11, verse 9, up to verse 8 of the 12th chapter. So with that introduction, we begin with the first general instruction of the final instructions, which is concerned with becoming diligent and avoiding slothfulness as described in verses 1 through 6. Now, based on the details of this section, we present to you a message we believe the Holy Spirit wants to deliver to you. Now, this message is that you should strive to be careful and conscientious in your walk or duties, especially as you do not know what will happen in the future. Again, let me repeat that. That you should strive to be careful and conscientious in your work or duties, especially as you do not know what will happen in the future. Now, the central message we're considering requires that you should be generous or industrious. Now, we present the requirement of this message in terms of being generous or being industrious because of the possible interpretations of the proverbs that Solomon used in our passage, specifically verses 1 and 2. Now, the two verses are related since they contain two commands that essentially say the same thing. The problem, of course, is to determine the essence of the instruction of Solomon given in these two commands. Now, determination of the essence or the common message of these two verses has been problematic in that several interpretations have been advanced regarding these two verses. Our approach, though, to these two verses is to provide the two most general interpretations and then to state which we believe to be the correct one with the justification for the approach. Now, a first interpretation, put it this way, it would have been just me, I give you these two interpretations, we go home. But it doesn't always work that way. So what we'll do is, I give what they are, and we spend the time justifying them, the rest of the time. So a false interpretation, which is a classical one, as well as the traditional Jewish interpretation of this passage, is that the common message of the two verses is an exhortation to liberality or generosity. That is concerned with liberality or generosity. That's the first interpretation. A second interpretation is that the message is an exhortation to engage in commercial enterprises, especially those involving overseas trades. Now, that is to say that you should be involved in commercial enterprises, especially trading overseas. Now, this is the view, though, held by many modern commentators. It is this view that is reflected by the translators of the 2011 edition of the NIV. Since the instruction of Ecclesiastes chapter 11 verse 1 is translated this way in that latest edition. This is how they translate it. Ship your grain across the sea. That's how they translated it. Ship your grain across the sea. Now, it is also this view that is reflected in the translation of today's English version. Because this is where they translate it. Invest your money in foreign trade. So you see, that's our second interpretation, that it is an exhortation to engage in commercial enterprises, especially those involving overseas trade. Now, there are several justifications for this second view. A first reason for this second interpretation is that Solomon was involved in overseas trade, as indicated in 1 Kings chapter 9, verses 26 through 28. 1 Kings chapter 9, verses 26 through 28. He reads, King Solomon also built ships at Ezion Geba, which is near Elat in Edom, on the shore of the Red Sea. And Hiram sent his men, sailors who knew the sea, to serve in the fleet with Solomon's men. They sailed to Ophir and brought back 420 talents of gold, which they delivered to King Solomon. They say, you see, Solomon betrayed it. That's why he's encouraging it. A second reason is that the view is in keeping with the description of the virtuous wife described in Proverbs chapter 31, verse 14. In other words, is second justification for this view that the command of Ecclesiastes 11 verse 1 is concerned with foreign trade. This is what it says. She, the virtuous woman of course, is like the merchant ships, bringing her food from afar. So that's the second reason they say that, because the virtuous woman trades. A third reason for the second interpretation is that Solomon nowhere in this book of Ecclesiastes described or addressed charitable giving. They say you don't find it. Well, this appears to be a strong reason for this view, but in truth, one cannot be absolutely certain that Solomon did not have generosity in his mind, simply because he had already commended the concept of doing good in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 verse 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 verse 12. He reads, I know that there is nothing better for men than to be happy and do good while they live. Now, doing good certainly involves generosity. Therefore, this third reason is not really as strong as some think. Now, a fourth reason for the second interpretation is that throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon has extolled the virtue of hard work. Hence, it is not inconceivable that he had in mind investment that will bring profit. Now, truly speaking, it is very difficult to decide which of these two interpretations Solomon had in mind. This notwithstanding, it is, I believe, that the first interpretation that sees the message as one of exhortation to liberality or generosity was indeed in the mind of Solomon. That's what we believe he meant to say. Now, our justification is first viewed related to the metaphors used in verses 1 and 2. The first metaphor is found in the command of Ecclesiastes when he says, cast your bread upon the waters. See, all we're arguing is the metaphors used do not support the second view. Now, a more literal translation of this command is this. Send out your bread on the face of the water. That's the literal translation from the Hebrew. Now, this is because the word cast of the NIV is translated from a Hebrew verb that means basically to send. Now, this basic meaning gives rise to various nuances or meanings. For example, it can mean to give a free rein of something, or a free rein to something, or to let go free, as in the request of Jacob in his to his father-in-law about letting him go free to return to Canaan, as we read in Genesis chapter 30 verse 25. Genesis chapter 30, verse 25. He reads, after Rachel gave birth to Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, send me on my way so I can go back to my own homeland. Now the request, send me on my way, may literally or alternatively be translated this way. Allow me to go or let me go. That is, that's the Hebrew word that we're considering. That's translated cast in the NIV. Now the word can also mean to stretch out or to extend of the hand as it is used in Proverbs chapter 31 verse 20. Proverbs 31 verse 20. Again, it's referring to the virtuous woman or wife. So here it reads, she opened her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. Now the expression extends her her hands is indeed an idiom for generosity. Now the meaning to cast, though, for our Hebrew verb is used probably because that is the meaning suggested in the Hebrew and the Aramaic lexicon of the Old Testament. It is considered one of the best authorities among the lexicons of Hebrew lexicons. In any event, although there are several possible usages of the word, but the basic meaning is simply to send, which is the meaning reflected in many of our English versions. Now the real problem is to understand what Solomon meant in the literal translation that says, send out your bread on the face of the water. Or, according to the NIV, cast your bread upon the waters. Now this instruction could not possibly be understood in a literal sense, in that Solomon could hardly be telling a person to drop bread on the face of water, as bread will become saggy and disintegrates and then cannot be found intact, as the second clause of Ecclesiastes 11 verse 1 implies or requires. So we need to examine two words, bread and water, to know that these are metaphors, or to see how they will help us understand the whole instruction. Now literally, bread, a staple of the biblical diet, refers to any consumable grain product that is distinguished from meat, as evident from the comment of Nabal to David's men who came to get food from him, according to 1 Samuel chapter 25 verse 11. We see that we're just going to show there's a distinction, because sometimes bread can mean cover everything, but the many times it's distinguished from meat. Because you say, why should I take my bread and water and the meat I have slaughtered for my shearers and give it to men coming from who knows where? So here we can see there's a distinction between bread and meat. But many times bread will cover both. Bread is often used as a gift of hospitality. That this is the case is evident in what Melchizedek offered to Abraham as he was returning from war in Genesis chapter 14, verse 18. Genesis Now, bear in mind, all we're trying to do is we have given an interpretation. And we need to see why that interpretation is correct. And that's all we're going to do this evening. Here it reads, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. So here, it was a gift. Bread was used for hospitality. It is this use of bread, though, that was behind Jesus' instruction to the disciples that he sent out for missionary work, not to take any bread with them, but to rely on the generosity of those who accept the message they deliver, according to Mark chapter 6, verse 8. Mark chapter 6, verse 8. It reads, these were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belt. In other words, you go, you depend on the generosity that when people are hospitable to you, they give you bread to eat. So bread really is used in idiomatic expressions. It can be used for making a feast, as in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 19 that we had just finished studying. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 19. Where it says, a feast is made for laughter, and wine makes life merry, but money is the answer for everything. Now the sentence, a feast is made for laughter, is literally, they make bread for laughter. They make bread for laughter. So it is used as a part of party, so to say. Now bread is also used to describe laziness. In Proverbs chapter 31, verse 27. We're saying it is used in idiomatic expressions. So here we're going to see it used to describe laziness. Proverbs 31 verse 27 reads, she watches over the affairs of her household. That is a virtuous woman or the virtuous wife. Then look at what it says. And does not eat the bread of idleness. Think about it. What is bread of idleness? See, now, so when he says, does not eat the bread of idleness, it simply means that a virtuous woman is not habitually idle or lazy. That's what it means to eat bread of idleness. Now, bread is also used in connection with adversity, as in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 20. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 20. So, we're saying that as part of idiomatic expression, that bread can be used to describe adversity. So Isaiah chapter 30 verse 20 reads, although the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, your teachers will be hidden no more. With your own eyes you will see them. See the phrases, the bread of adversity and water of affliction, refer to provisions of a prisoner as indicated in 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 27. First Kings, chapter 22, verse 27. And say, this is what the king says, put this fellow in prison and give him nothing but bread and water until I return safely. So that is something to show that yes, Prophet Micaiah will be put in a state of adversity or affliction because all he gets is bread and water. So bread is also used in an expression of intense grief, for grief, as in Psalms chapter 80 verse 5. Psalms 80, verse 5. Psalms chapter 80, verse 5. It reads, you have fed them with the bread of tears. Notice what I call bread of tears. So how do you eat bread that's made of tears? So what it says, bread of tears. You have made them drink tears by the bowlful. All he's saying is, you've made them grieve. That's a way to say they're grieving. That's what it means, bread of tears, or drinking a bowl full of tears. It's a way to say there's grief here. Now, bread, though, is also used figuratively. It is used by Joshua and Caleb to describe the ease with which the Israelites would defeat the Canaanites under God's empowerment in Numbers chapter 14, verse 9. Numbers chapter 14, verse 9. Now this is in the midst of Israel complaining. They received a bad report from 10 of the 12 spies sent out. They came out and gave them, yeah, we're like grasshoppers before these men, they'll kill us. And these two men of faith said, no, look at what it says. Only do not rebel against the Lord. And do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will swallow them up. Their protection is gone. May the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. You read that in NIV. Say, now where does it say anything about bread? Because it didn't read bread. Well, yes, the reason is this. The translators of the NIV were very interpretative in a sense, because the clause, because we will swallow them up, is literally from the Hebrew, for they are bread for us. That's the way it reads in the Hebrew. For they are bread for us. Indicating that the Israelites will defeat the Canaanites as easily as one eats food. See, that's an idiom. Figurative usage of bread in this case. So bread can be used to show the ease with which something can be done. Bread can also be used as a figure of inviting someone to hear the word of God or to listen to wisdom. It is in this sense that the word is used, or the whole figurative usage of bread is found in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 5. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 5. He reads, "Come, eat my food and drink the wine I have mixed." See, the phrase "eat my food" is more literally from the Hebrew, "eat of my bread." Eat of my bread. So that is really an invitation. Come drink from my wisdom. Come eat my wisdom, so to say. Come, let me help you. Come get the word of God. That's really what it is. Now, the same concept of using bread as invitation to hear the word of God is given in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 2. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 2. He reads, "Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me, and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest affair." In other words, it's a concept of come eat bread that the Lord gives you free. In other words, it's an invitation to come hear the word of God and eventually, of course, the offer of the gift of salvation. So our exploration then of the word bread, as you can see, one of the things that we do is, you know, we'll scatter through the scripture, in the Old Testament in particular, to see how bread is used, so that when we realize that when they say cast your bread on water, we know it's not literal. So we have to come through the scripture to find out which one Solomon would have had in mind. So what I'm saying is our exploration of the word bread here indicates that it is used literally for food and for gift, and figuratively in different senses depending on the context. Bread of tears or bread of idleness. We've seen all this. Now, there's something you notice in all these usages that we have gone through. Something is absent, which is there is nowhere we have found an expression where bread is used in with the idea of investment. Wouldn't find it. So immediately you begin to see why we don't believe that that interpretation is correct, because there's nowhere in all these usages we didn't see anyone that means investment. So we start through the scripture, and good enough, these days men have been working hard at things that used to take many hours can now be reduced from 9 to about 6. You still have to scatter through the scripture using some of this available software. But all these reveal word bread does not come under the figure in any way to show investment. Now the other word is water, because it says cast your bread on water. Now the word water is translated from a Hebrew word that has the basic meaning of water, right? However, it has other related meanings. It means sea, as in the description of the Red Sea that destroyed the Egyptian armies in Exodus chapter 15, verse 10. Now, this is because the word water, it can be, actually the Hebrew is mayim, or mayim, mayim. Here we see it used for seed, the same Hebrew word translated water. Here it says, but you blew with your breath, and the sea covered them. They sank like laid in the mighty waters. The mighty waters refer to the sea. Now the word also can refer to a river, as in Amos chapter 5, verse 24. Amos chapter 5, verse 24. He reads, but let justice roll on like a river. Same Hebrew word translated water is mayim here. It's a righteousness like a never-failing stream. Now, so that's more in a literal sense. But water, though, is also used figuratively. In different senses, it is used for strength. Water is used for strength in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 18. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 18. Where he's going to see figurative uses of water. Here it reads, Jeremiah chapter 2 verse 18 reads, now, why go to Egypt to drink water from the Shihor? And why go to Assyria to drink water from the river? Now you hear, no, Jeremiah is not telling them, oh, you're going all that way to get water. That wasn't what he's telling them. So the phrase to drink water from is here used figuratively to mean to draw strength from. To draw strength from. So water is used figuratively in connection with strength. Water is also used figuratively for the Assyrian king and his armies. That is, that water is used for persons. As in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 7. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 7. He reads, therefore, the Lord is about to bring against them the mighty flood waters of the river. The king of Assyria with all his pomp. It will overflow all his channels, run over all his banks. Now all of this clearly figurative. Because God is not saying, I'm going to bring flood, which is of course water. But so, water really is used to describe danger or the distress or death. So, David used it to describe God's deliverance from his enemies or the distress that he faced in 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 17. Second Samuel chapter 22, verse 17. Second Samuel chapter 22, verse 17 reads, "He reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of deep waters." Now here water means he's deliver me from danger or threat of death that I faced. So water is also used figuratively to describe that which is overwhelming or violent or impetuous, as it is used in Job chapter 27 verse 20. Job 27 verse 20. Job Job chapter 27 verse 20. It says, "Terrors overtake him like a flood. A tempest snatches him away in the night." See, the phrase "like a flood" is more literally like the water. So in any way, water is used literally as well as figuratively. It is significant here though to note that water is used at least once to describe a person and those under his command. So we can see that water in a way can represent a human being, depending on the context. So based on the exploration of the metaphors involved in this sentence, "Cast your bread upon waters." Based on this exploration, we believe that it is a false interpretation of generosity to others that was in Solomon's mind in this instruction. For you see, we have indicated that bread represents gift. That's one of the things that we saw as we explored it. And water, we also have explored, may represent a person or group of persons, but we have no example of bread referring to investment. Therefore, the literal translation of Ecclesiastes chapter 11 verse 1, "Send out your bread on the face of the water," is then a proverb that is concerned with giving gifts to many people or to being generous. Because you cannot see, when you throw out water, gift. I mean, when you throw out your bread, gift. You could give it, who do you give it to? Face of water. And water represents persons. So then you can see why we went through this interpretation. So as we have indicated then previously, it cannot really be absolutely ruled out that Solomon was not thinking of generosity in light of his instruction to do good. Furthermore, Solomon was definitely aware of the instruction of the need for generosity in the law, as in Deuteronomy chapter 15 verse 10. Deuteronomy chapter 15 verse 10. It reads, "Give generously to him and do so without a grudging heart. Then because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hand to." So Solomon, no doubt, also was acquainted with the idea of generosity, as indicated in the declaration given in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 17. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 17. He reads, "He who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward him for what he has done." So he was aware of this. Proverb was written by him. So the interpretation then of the instruction of Ecclesiastes 11:1 being concerned with generosity is further supported with the encouragement of the second clause of the verse when it says, "For after many days you find it again." Now this clause is to be understood as providing encouragement for the instruction to be generous, in that in due time a person will reap the benefit of generosity. Now this is because the Hebrew particle translated "for" could be used either as a marker of emphasis, indicating that what is stated in the clause is emphatic, in which case it may be translated "indeed," or the Hebrew particle could be used as a marker of reason, so that it can be translated "for" or "because." So regardless of the way it is translated here, the sense seems to be one that gives encouragement for generosity, on the ground that the one who involves in it will be rewarded. In fact, the clause is used to convey the principle of sowing and reaping. In effect, the instruction of the verse is concerned with sowing. When it says, "Cast your bread on the waters," that's instruction to sow generosity. And while the second clause that we just read, "For after many days you find it again," is concerned with the activity of reaping what one sowed. That is, you find it again. Thus, it is more likely that Solomon was thinking of generosity instead of investment. The right time to reap benefit is actually given the phrase "after many days." Now, this phrase refers to sometime in the future, presumably here on the earth, but ultimately in the eternal state. So that first metaphor or proverb justifies the interpretation. A second metaphor that justifies our interpretation that Solomon was concerned with generosity is found in the instruction of Ecclesiastes 11 verse 2, when it says, "Give portions to seven, yes to eight." Now because the instruction of this verse is related to the one in verse 1, two interpretations are again given. A first interpretation is that it refers to generosity, and the second is that it refers to diversifying one's investment, that you diversify your investment. Again, we believe that it is the first interpretation that was in the mind of Solomon, as we will proceed to demonstrate by considering the words of the metaphor used in this verse. Now the word "give," though, is translated from a Hebrew verb that certainly means to transfer possession of something, either concrete or abstract, to the control of another, and so it simply means to give. However, there are several other meanings that are related to this primary meaning. For example, it can mean to pay wages, as in Exodus chapter 20 verse 9. Exodus chapter 20 verse 9. And hold on to Exodus. The next passage is also in Exodus. It's Exodus chapter 2 verse 9. Exodus chapter 2 verse 9. It reads, "Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you. So the woman took the baby and nursed him. Now the clause, and I will pay you, is literally, and I myself will give you wages. That's the way it is in the Hebrew. And I myself will give you wages. Now the Hebrew word can also mean to produce. To produce. As in Exodus chapter 5 verse 18. Exodus chapter 5 verse 18. He reads, now get to work. You will not be given any straw. Yet you must produce your full quota of bricks. See, the sentence, you must produce your full quota of bricks, is more literally from the Hebrew, and you must give the full quota of bricks. So it is clear that the Hebrew verb can have a range of meanings. This notwithstanding, in our context, the sense of the word is that of to divide or to distribute. So the command is that a person should distribute or donate something. Now the implication is that Solomon's use of the word give is probably intended to enhance our understanding that the instruction of verse 1 of the 11th chapter of Ecclesiastes is concerned with generosity. See, the word portion, in the construction we say give portion to seven, yes to eight, is translated from a Hebrew word that has been used in Ecclesiastes with different meanings. It is used in the sense of reward in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 verse 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 2 verse 10. So here he has a sense of reward because he said, I deny myself nothing my eyes desired. I refuse my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work. And this was, same Hebrew word, now translated reward for all my labor. It's the same Hebrew word has a sense of lot or fate in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 verse 22. Because he reads, so I saw there's nothing better for a man than to enjoy his work, because that is his lot. For who can bring him to see what will happen after him? Now in our present verse, the word is used in the sense of a share of something, that is portion or allotment. Now the sense of the Hebrew word then is more suited for an activity of generosity than that of investment, as many interpreters take it. Now the metaphor that we are concerned is actually given in that phrase when it's back to where we started in Ecclesiastes 11 verse 2, when it says, to seven, yes, to eight. But before we examine this phrase, let us comment on the translation problem. Now the problem is with a Hebrew preposition translated to in NIV. Now the preposition in our passage could also mean into or among, as reflected in some English version. Now the preposition chosen in translation may depend on the meaning given to the word that literally means to give. If our interpretation of generosity is accepted, then it does not matter whether the preposition is translated with to or among, since its sense is still showing generosity to seven or eight in this context. Actually, that phrase, to seven, yes to eight, is a figurative expression that fits the numerical pattern of use of two numbers where one number is mentioned followed by another that exceeds it by one. That is to say, you say x, the next number will be x plus 1. Whatever x is, the next one will be x plus 1. So that expression is used to represent either undetermined plurality or to represent numerous items, or simply to represent completeness. Now we have several examples of this kind of expression in the scripture. Let me just show you one. Consider, for example, what we have in Micaiah chapter 5, verse 5. Micaiah chapter 5, verse 5. Micaiah chapter 5, verse 5 reads, "And he will be their peace. When the Assyrians invade our land and marches through our fortresses, we will raise against him 7 shepherds, even 8 leaders of men." See 7, now 8. Now the number 7 and 8 here symbolize the completeness and emphasize that Israel will have more than adequate military leadership and strength to withstand the advancing Assyrian army. So in our context, the phrase, when it says to 7, yes to 8, is used figuratively in the sense of unspecified number of persons who are to be the recipients of generosity. So considering then the words and the metaphor used in the structure when it says give portions to 7, yes to 8 of Ecclesiastes 11 verse 2, it is then our interpretation that instruction is concerned with generosity instead of investment. As we indicated, it's not easy to decide which interpretation that Solomon had in mind. See, on the one hand, the first interpretation makes sense, considering the fact that there is the instruction of carrying out agricultural endeavors in verse 6 of our present chapter of study. Now, since in the ancient world, though, investment involves primarily agricultural products, then we can use the term investment to convey an interpretation. On the other hand, the Hebrew word translated portion gives the sense that Solomon could mean that one is to share what he or she has with others. Now the difficulty of the interpretation of what Solomon meant, notwithstanding, it appears that the first interpretation of generosity was in his mind, since the words give and the word portion convey more of generosity than investment. So his point is similar to the teaching of our Lord with respect to the reciprocity of generosity mentioned in Luke chapter 6 verse 38. Luke chapter 6 verse 38. There is a promise that clearly agrees with what we've been studying in Ecclesiastes or chapter 11 verses 1 and 2, that's the interpretation we have given. Here it says, "Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you measure, it will be measured to you." So we know that the first thing Solomon encourages among believers is the virtue of generosity. So pursue it and you will be rewarded. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us to understand the importance of generosity in our life on this planet. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.